friend, you go with Sarah to Children's Church. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This morning we're going to talk about true power. And Paul writes, in kind of an overarching theme of this letter that he writes to Timothy, is power. And that is something we are seeing, power struggles in our world today. Seems on every front, even within the church, there's these struggles sometimes of who's in charge? And I want it my way. And you do what I say or else. And Jesus wants us to understand that that is not the idea of power according to His Word. That's power according to this world. This world says it doesn't matter who you got to step on, stab in the back, you know, lie or cheat about to get ahead. You do what you've got to do to get ahead. Well, God's Word tells us that power comes exactly, like most things, the opposite of the way the world thinks. Last Saturday, a pastor in Canada named Arthur Palawski and his brother were arrested for in a major shakedown. They had six heavily armed police officers pulled him over after leaving in the middle of a hot Canadian highway, made him get down on his hands and knees, put his hand behind, and you know, traffic all around. Why did they do that? He was guilty simply of having church and violating a health order. You see, if that's all it was, they could have given him a ticket. They could have sent one police officer, but they sent six in the middle of a highway because they wanted to send a message. And I don't want to get political, but in a certain way, power and our lives deal with politics. We say, well, preacher, that's in Canada. Can I tell you that it's happened here in America too? Because of COVID, government has gone on a crazy power grab. And the thing about government is once they get power, they don't want to give it up. And that's a dangerous thing. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. God knows that, and God's Word tells us that. But God's Word, as we're going to see in 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning, tells us that power does not come with guns. It doesn't come in prestige. It doesn't come in your name. It doesn't come in a position. It doesn't come in how much jewelry you got to draw attention to yourself. Rather, it comes from a very different source. So let's take a look, beginning in verse 1. It says, therefore I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, giving thanks, be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time, for which I am appointed a preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Verse 8 says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Well, this is a chapter, especially those last eight verses that we read this morning, that a lot of people would like to take their X-Acto knife and the X-Acto knife right out of Scripture. I want us to see that even those eight verses that I mentioned, those last eight verses that we read, are there for a reason. And I hope we're going to see that reason this morning is not what some people have made it out to be. The Bible does not say that women are less citizen, you know, less people are less worthy. In fact, it elevates women, and you know, in a lot of ways, and especially in the New Testament. Remember that Paul wrote in a culture and in a time that was much different than ours, and he wrote from Timothy was ministering in the city of Ephesus. And if you know anything about the city of Ephesus, you know it was a wicked, pagan city. A wicked, pagan city where in the center of town, the biggest church, if you will, in town was a church where there were women preachers that were basically prostitutes and sold themselves on the altar, and just all kinds of debauchery, things that, you know, would make our skin and our blood curdle, and certainly make God's blood curdle. And so that we need to understand that that's the backdrop, but also that the first century world, although was somewhat different than ours, people were people. And I tell you something about people, that we have a lot of things. Excuse me. That dust or something catch up with me. You know, that this war, people are people, whether they live in the United States or whether they live in Africa or Asia or Europe, or whether they live in 2021 or 1721 or 520 or 60 AD, when Paul probably wrote this. People were people. And people had the same wrestlings that we have today. And you know what one of their big wrestles was? Control. Because human beings, no matter where they are, and no matter where they live, and what language they speak, or how rich or poor they are, there's something inside of us, and I think it's partly our sinful carnal nature, that wants power and control. Not only of our, but we want power and control over everything we can get power and control over. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, as you minister in Ephesus, and as the people there minister, understand the example of Jesus. Because the example of Jesus tells us the power does not come by a sword. It does not come by might. Jesus certainly had more power than any human being that's ever lived on the face of the earth, because he was fully man, but he was also fully God. And so Paul here tells us in this second chapter that, hey, listen, real power does not come from the things of this world. And it does not come by us exerting our desires, whether they're good or bad desires, over other people. Rather, the example of Christ is that their strength and power comes in surrendering. And so we want to take a look, first of all, this morning, at the source of power. We understand in this that really ultimate and true power comes from God. He is the one that's ultimately the one in control. Though there's lots of men and women who occupy political positions of power that think they're running the show, they're really not. And there's some that think that, you know, they're going to live forever and, you know, that they're, you know, the Savior of the world. They're not. The only Savior this world needs and can have is the person of Jesus Christ. And so Paul points that out. And so he says, listen, you need to pray. You need to pray. How do you have power? You pray. Because your prayers have more power than any government. And so he says, you pray and you worship and you submit to one another. But he says, and reminds us that the source of power is not us, it's God Himself. Reminds us that, hey, listen, Jesus came and lived His life and then laid that life down as a ransom. Jesus shows us a lot of things throughout the Gospels and throughout His life and by His example. One of the things that He shows us is that power does not come by man. Power comes from the Almighty, from God alone. That God is the one that is all-powerful. We sometimes, don't we, get to thinking that we're the ones that are all-powerful? We can do everything. We don't need help from anybody. We can do it on our own. Thank you very much. We think we don't need directions. We don't like following directions. We don't like following, you know, rules sometimes. We, you know, as we were kids, when mom and dad said, don't you cross that street. What did every kid in this world, including all of us here this morning, do? We didn't get up, we didn't cross that street, but you know what we did? We walked right up to the edge of that curb. And we put our feet, so we were still on that side of the curb, but our front of our feet was hanging off a little bit. I said, Mom, I'm not crossing the street. I'm still on our side. That's our sinful human nature. We desire to be in charge. But here's the thing. Paul found out that real power and coming to know power is when you're not in charge. But when you know the one who is. And not just when you know the one who is, but the one who is in power calls you son or calls you daughter. That really is where the power is at. And so that's where our power comes from. Then the next thing I want to see is how Jesus shows us how we display power. Jesus' example was that He gave His life, He set it down. And He reminded us, didn't He? That's why He came. He came to sacrifice His life so that I could have life, that you could have life, and that whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord could have life. Because we all owed a debt we could not pay. And so He paid it for us. One of the reasons why the first century Jews were so adamant in dismissing Jesus and His claims to be the Messiah was He did not fit their idea of what a Messiah was. The Messiah should come from a good, strong family and have lots of muscles and, you know, he could look, you know, had come from this powerful family, come riding into town on a white horse with swords drawn and whacking Romans' heads off. Guess what? That's not how Jesus came. Jesus came born of a teenage girl and a carpenter from a little town in Nazareth. He remembers born in this itty-bitty, insignificant town that few people had ever heard of called Bethlehem. not even at a Motel 6. But in a cave, in what we would call a barn, where they kept their livestock. And Jesus says, you know what? Nobody takes my life from me, but I willingly lay it down. You understand, Jesus was fully God. I mean, he took a kid's snack lunch and fed thousands of people with it. He raised people from the dead. He turned water into wine. He'd done all kinds of miraculous things. Don't you think if he wanted to, he could have transported himself somewhere and gotten away from those Roman soldiers? God turned Lot, we talked about Lot this morning in Sunday school. You remember God turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt? He could have done that to those Roman soldiers. He could have turned those nails into gummy worms. But he didn't. The scripture says he could have called 10,000 angels to come and rescue him, but he didn't. Because he understood that the true source of power and the true display of power was meekness and surrender and doing what needed to be done for the sake of others. And so he says, you know what, you really want to have power. Paul says, real power comes by surrender and serving others. It comes by praying. Some of the most important and most powerful things that any of us will ever do is the time we spend on our knees in prayer. And that should either be an encouragement or a challenge. Or if we've prayed and our prayer life is vital and it's going strong, then that's evident in our life. And we see the effects of that prayer, but we also see the effects of a prayerless life. And a prayerless life, by the way, is a wasted life. So he says, listen, pray for everyone. Pray for leaders. Pray for all people. A lot of times we think and we say, I don't know what to pray for. Preacher, I go and I pray and I don't know. God's word reminds us, listen, there's lots of people to pray for. In fact, there's 7 billion people on earth that need your prayers. Now, you can't possibly pray for all of them, but I bet you pray for some of them. He says, even pray for those rascally leaders that you don't particularly like. He says, make intercession for all people that you can live a quiet and peaceable life. The words that Paul uses, there really have an idea of living a life that's tranquil. Living a life that is meaningful and yet not boisterous, not arrogant. So what this world said, you know what, those in power need to, you know, speak loud and they need to have lots of weapons and they need to have all. And Jesus comes and says, no, that's not the source of our power. And our power is best displayed by prayer and by worship. Why is that how we display power? It's because when we worship and when we pray, it affects how we, and even how we live our life. Christians ought to live their life differently than those that don't know God. Not that we're perfect. This side of heaven, we never will be perfect. But there ought to be a difference. And it ought to be noticeable. And so he says, listen, pray. And remember that this was a sinful, indulgent culture. And so he said, you know what? You don't indulge in those sinful urges that you have. Instead, you pray. Instead, you worship. You know what? Chances are pretty good that if you're at church praying or if you're at home praying and worshiping God, you're not going to be getting in trouble, whatever that trouble might be. And you probably aren't going to be faced with too many temptations. But it's when we stop doing those things and we get out in this world, that's where the trouble starts. It doesn't make sense to this world. It doesn't make sense to this world that the church and Christians and, you know, are leaders among those that give to charity and those that volunteer. You know, our first schools and first hospitals were started by Christians and churches. Many of our nation, the premier universities in America, were started as seminaries to train preachers. Now, they have strayed far from that today after many years of going on, but they started by the church. Orphanages, most of them are ran by the church. Hospitals, church. Because we understand, and Jesus shows us, that the way to power and the way to the blessing of God in our life is not by demanding our way, not by demanding control, but by serving others. And so he says, you know what? No, he doesn't tell you to pray for yourself. You should pray for the things that you need. But he didn't mention that here. He does in some other places. But he does mention a whole lot of other people we ought to be praying for. And as we pray for our leaders, you know what? And I sometimes hear, I heard when Trump was president, I heard bad stuff about Trump. I heard good stuff about Trump. But you know, every president, every leader, some people on one side, some people, and people say crazy, awful stuff about these. But you know what? It's a lot harder to badmouth them when you're praying for them, which Scripture says we ought to be doing. And so we need to pray for our president and say, God, give him wisdom. God, surround him with people who can give godly influence in decisions that he makes. All of our leaders, from national on down to mayors and city councilmen, need our prayers. And we need to pray about those that lead us. Leaders in our churches need prayer. I hope you pray for me often. I need lots of prayer. I don't just have you to deal with. I've got 30 others of you to deal with. And so you know I need prayer. And your church, your deacons, and Seth, our worship, and you know, other leaders in our church need prayer. You ought to be praying for them. That's one of the strongest things that you can do. Lifting up hands, but not just any hands, notice what he said. He said, holy hands. Now, our prayers don't work a whole lot if we're not living up matching what we say we believe. And so this display of our power is not by lording it over people saying, you better do this because I said so. And you know what? There's churches that, you know what? They're so legalistic and authoritative. You know, it's scary. You know, you walk in and they're all dressed exactly alike. They got the same haircut, you know, same everything. And you have to march in line and you do this and don't stray from it. Well, that's not good. he's not talking about legalism, but also he is not talking about, hey, just do whatever you very well want to. Hey, if culture's, everybody else is doing it, you just go ahead and do it. No, that's not what he says. And that's not what Scripture teaches. Our display of power and the power of Christ living in us is when this world says, hey, listen, wrong is right, we stand up and we say, you know what, we don't care what you say. Wrong is not right. Right is right. And this is what God says. So we need to be more concerned about what God says than what public opinion polls say. And, you know, what's politically correct. And so we display our power when we pray, when we worship, and even in how we worship, how we live. Paul talks here in these verses. He says, listen, ladies, he's not talking about them being set in a corner and not able to say anything. But what it is that, we don't have time to get into all of that. I'd love to talk with you another time if you'd like to have that conversation. And I don't have all the answers. But I do know that Scripture does not degrade women. And it doesn't allow His children to degrade women either. And so he said, you know what? Not only in how you worship, but he said, ladies, not with braided hair or gold pearls or costly clothes. He's not, you're wearing, you got braids in your hair or, earrings or whatever. That's not what he's talking about. That people that wore those were associated again with that cultic worship, but also other heathen. And so he said, you know what? Don't look like the world. You look like God's people. Not the world. And you behave not like the world. You behave like God. Well, how did God behave? He gave Himself a ransom. He laid His life down. He served. He extended grace and extended mercy. He went to people that society had thrown away or considered to be outcasts. And yet the church said, you know what? All are valuable in God's sight. And God has commanded us to love all and to show grace to all. And so we've seen where our power comes from, and we've seen how we show it. We've seen its display. Now let's finish up this morning. We're talking about the redemption of power. Because, you see, this world has taken power away from God, the one that ultimately has the right to have it, and they've demanded it for themselves. But the thing is, God is going to one day take it back. And this old sinful world is going to be done away with. Talks about Adam and Eve here. And remember that it was Eve was the first one that Satan went to. And deceived Eve. But Scripture says Adam is the one that sinned. And that sin entered the world and followed. It started with Adam. And every human being, including me and including you, has been affected with it ever since. But the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's unfolding story of how He is working to undo the damage of sin. And so he said, you know what? Yes, sin came into this world, and part of that, ladies, it's sin's fault. It's Eve and Adam's fault that childbearing is as painful as it is. They say, I've had the pain, they say, is similar. I've had a gallstone. and oh, I thought I was going to die. And if that's the pain of childbirth, that's a wonder any of us were born. No wonder any woman is willing to go through that. But you can thank Eve for it being painful. Evidently, in the beginning, it was a breeze. But, Jesus reminded, even in the midst of that pain, that God is faithful and God delivers. Because God is ultimately the one in charge. He's ultimately the one with power. And it is through a child being born about 2,000 years ago by a teenage girl that we know as of Mary. And because of Mary being obedient, you remember what Mary said when the angel came and gave her this birth story, an announcement that she was going to have the Savior of the world? You remember her response? Her response was, if you don't know, may it be as you've said, I am the handmaiden of the Lord. Did she understand it? Nope, she didn't understand it. I'm sure she had a lot of questions. I know Joseph had a lot of questions. Her betrothed husband. But Mary said, you know what? May it be as you've said. In other words, I want God's will to be done in my life. And so that Savior was born, and he came and he lived a sinless and a perfect life. And then laid his life down on the cross of Calvary, that by his sins we might be, or by his stripes, by the shedding of his blood, our sin, the sin that I have done, and the sin that you've done, would be paid for. That's wonderful. That's good news. And we need to understand that the way we have the power to be saved is by giving up the power of controlling our life and controlling our destiny and saying, you know what? I don't want to be in charge. God, I want you to be in charge. I received the gift that you've given to me by sending your son Jesus to die on the cross, and I acknowledge him as the Lord of my life. I received that wonderful gift, and I want him to reign in my life. It is a wonderful thing to be free from the curse of sin. And how we have the power to do that is not by fighting harder or being better, but by simply submitting to God and saying, God, have your way in my life. And then living that out, displaying, isn't that wonderful? That power in this world does not come like the world thinks. And you know what? Your objective in this world is not to have your way. It's not to be in charge and be the one in control. Rather, your mission is to allow God to be in control. And to allow Him to live in you and through you. That others in this world, those lost, sinful beings that are around you in your family and in your workplace, that they would see the love of Christ and the work and the power of Christ living in your life to such an extent, they'd say, you know what, there's something different about you, buddy. I want whatever you've got. But you see, it doesn't come by being strong. It doesn't come by fighting. It comes by lifting our hands in holy prayer and coming before God in modesty and adoration of Him, recognizing that it's not about me, it's about Him. You know what? When we have that attitude in our homes, there's a lot less strife in our homes. And we have that attitude in our church, there's a lot less strife in church. But it doesn't come naturally, and it doesn't come easy, and it doesn't come by your own power. But you know whose power it does come by. comes by God's power. And the thing is, He wants to let it loose in you. But if you hang on to the things of this world and you run your life according to the paths of this world, you're not going to find what real power is. But if you'll surrender to God, say, God, you know what? I want You to be the leader of my life. And I'm going to follow Your path, because that's what followers do. They follow the leader. I'm going to follow You. Then you're going to find that your life really does have some power in it, and that you're able to accomplish things for the glory of Christ. And that not only will your life be changed by not your power, but by the power of Christ living in you, but those around you's lives can be impacted and changed by the power of that same Christ. You see, the wonderful thing about the power of God is it's never ending, and we'll never use it up. Now, yesterday, some of us were able to pour the sidewalk down at the fellowship hall. I'm going to tell you that, you know what, those fellas that mix concrete for a lip, my star, that's hard work. It's rough. And boy, I started, Brother George and I, we started out, and some others came after, and we dug dirt, and then we mixed concrete, and we mixed, because the mixer broke, you know, it was breaking, so we did it by hand. And you know what? Stuff work. And I got tired. Even young Seth got tired. I had to take a break. Why? Because our power gave out. We had to rest and let our bodies recharge. But you know what? God never has to recharge. He's all powerful. And so just as He's worked in lives before us, He has the power to work in our life. He can handle anything you've got. The only thing is, you have to do what the really powerful thing is to surrender it, to lay it down. To say, Jesus, I don't have the power to deal with this. But I know You do. And here's the neat thing. Jesus will say, all right, let me show you how we can accomplish it. Let me show you how we can overcome these things and these obstacles that are in your life. How you can have victory. You know, victory in Jesus is not just a neat little song that we sing every now and again. It ought to be something that we experience every day of our life. Not by our power, but by God's power. Living and working through us. And my friend, if you're here today, you say, you know what? I've been doing it on my own for far too long, and I'm worn out. My power's gone. I've made a mess of things. There's good news for you. God Almighty came and He ransomed you. He paid your sin debt. And if you want to find the true power of life and living, you find it first. It begins by you surrendering your life to the Lord. Saying, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve eternity in hell. But You love me so much, and You're so good. You made another way. Praise God for that. And maybe you're a child of God, you're saved here today. And you know what? Even though you're saved and you've got God's Spirit in you, you still are living in your own power and your own strength. That can't last. And you're probably not making very much headway. In fact, you're probably going backwards. And it doesn't make sense by this world's standards, but the way to quit going backwards is to simply surrender and say, Lord, I've gotten off course. I am where I don't need to be. Forgive me. And you know what 1 John 1:9 tells us? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we hang on to Him, if we try to say, well, I'll tighten up my belt. I'll do it myself. We're going to fail 100% of the time. But we, especially us men, we still keep doing it. Because we have to learn the hard way sometimes. But the only way to see God's power work in your life is to surrender to Him and let Him let His power flow through you and in you. And if you'll do that, He will. Let's pray again. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness and love. And Lord, we thank You that You are our ultimate source of power. That we understand and we're challenged with this truth that power does not come from this world. It does not come from our money or our jewels or our titles or the stuff we've got. But power ultimately comes and is ultimately found in You. And Lord, if there's one here today, and Lord, they're so inundated and they feel like they're underwater and they just can't go on. And they realize today it's because they're trying to do it on their own power. Lord, would You help them to connect to You today? To receive that great gift of freedom, of new life. Lord, maybe there's one of Your children here today that, you know what, they've been mustering and they've been trying in their own strength. Maybe they've been battling something for weeks and months and maybe even years. And You've said to them today, hey, if you'll submit, you'll submit it, if you'll surrender it to Me, I have the power to take care of it. Lord, we thank You that You are a gracious and a loving God. Lord, help us to be real, authentic power sources and conduits of Your power. Lord, we can't do it in our own strength, but we can do it in Yours. Help us with that great reminder this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. We're going to stand together. We're going to sing a hymn.